For those of you who are just tuning in for the first time, may I say we're following through a brief series of studies in these books of the New Testament, and we are in this marvelous book of Ephesians dealing with the relationship between Christ and his people, the church, made up of Jews and Gentiles. In chapter 1, we had the marvelous truth of redemption, followed by the prayer of Paul for knowledge. In chapter 2, we have the great truth of reconciliation. And then in chapter 3, we have the revelation of the church, the body of Christ. We've been dealing with this in our past lessons. And now we come down to verses, we're dealing with 5 to 13, where we had the mystery was the church, the body of Christ. And the nature of the mystery was that Gentiles are on the same plane of equality with the Jew in the body of Christ. Before this time, you remember that Israel was elected to a place of prominence in God's program. One only needs to read the book of Deuteronomy, for example, to realize that they were chosen for a distinct purpose, to make known the knowledge of God to the Gentile nations. And as we said then, and I repeat it today, it was no mystery that the Gentiles should be blessed through Israel. You only have to read Isaiah 11, 65, and so on. But now to belong to the same body on the same place of equality, having the same life, same interests, same hopes, same promises, and share in the same glory was never dreamed of before. And I say again, it was because of this truth Paul was persecuted. Indeed, wherever Paul went, there was an upheaval among the people in the synagogue as he brought out this wonderful truth. And then in verses 7 to 13, we had the purpose of the mystery, that was that through the church, God was going to make known the wonderful wisdom of God, which he purposed in Christ Jesus in past days. In verses 10 and 11 of chapter 3, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in the heavenly places might be known by the church or through the church the manifold wisdom of God. And this question of the building of a church made up of individual Jews and Gentiles was purposed by God way back in eternity and has now been made manifest to us through the Apostle Paul here in the book of Ephesians. Now, as you think of this, and having spoken of this yesterday in our discussion of the church, it had a tremendous effect upon the Apostle Paul. And I wish sometimes it may have the same effect upon you and me. It so transformed this man Paul that he could say in the book of Colossians, I strive according to the working of him who worketh in me mightily. I'm quoting from the last two or three verses of Colossians chapter 1. What is the eternal purpose of God which he purposed in Christ? That through the work of Christ on the cross and in resurrection and exaltation, he might gather together individual Jews and Gentiles, make them a new company called the church, of which Christ is the head. And that through this company of people, he's going to show forth through eternity the wonders of his grace and the marvels of his wisdom. Now, such a thing had a tremendous effect, I say, upon the Apostle Paul. Now, let's look at how it affects him. Verses 7 to 9. Whereof I was made a minister concerning the gospel, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power, unto me who am less than the least of all saints is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. And you go down to verse 12, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Therefore I desire that you faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. The effect upon this man, Paul, is tremendous. He was transformed, you remember, from a Jew to a Christian. This man was before a blasphemer. Now he's a saint. Before he was a Pharisee. Now he's an apostle. Before he was a persecutor. Now he's a missionary. My, what a tremendous, tremendous transformation in this man. Can I repeat it? when he saw the tremendous wisdom of God manifest in Christ Jesus and the provision for our salvation, and that we were to be the instruments that God would display, through whom he would display his grace and his wisdom to every created intelligence in the universe throughout all countless ages, I'm not surprised at the tremendous effect upon this man. This man who was before a blasphemer and now a saint of God. This man who was a strict Pharisee and now he's an apostle of the Lamb of God. This man who was a Jew transformed into a Christian, fellowshipping with Gentiles. This man who before persecuted the people of God and now he's a missionary for God, carrying the message of the gospel of the grace of God to everybody, the effectual working of his power. I'm reminded again of the first chapter. And I declare to you, when I think of what Paul saw in the church of Christ, I'm sure that he reveled in these verses which he wrote to us. For example, in the first chapter when he said, "We might know what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand." Now may I be allowed to quote again from Colossians 1, "I strive according to the working of him who worketh in me mightily." And then you see the tremendous humility of the man in verse 8, "Unto me who am less than the least of all saints is this grace given, that I might preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." Mark the man's humility, less than the least of all saints. In 1 Timothy chapter 1:15, he could say, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." The chief of sinners, less than the least of all saints. And then, do you remember, he speaks of it again when he said, "I am not meet to be called an apostle," in 1 Corinthians 15:9. "I'm not even fit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of Christ." Less than the least of all saints, the chief of sinners, not meet to be called an apostle. I wonder, my friend, when you hear of the riches of the glory of his grace and the marvelous purpose of God in you and in me, what is the effect upon us? Does it make us proud or does it humble us? God grant it'll humble us. And the Apostle Paul could say in that same passage of Corinthians 15, "I am what I am by the grace of God. If it had not been for the grace of God in redeeming me, what in the world would I have been? Nobody knows where I would be." Because of this tremendous fact, God transforms us from blasphemers into missionaries. He transforms us into saints. Transforms us from those who are afar off and makes us nigh. Transforms children of wrath into the children of God. Takes us who are afar off and makes us nigh. We who were unrighteous, he now declares to be righteous. We who were afar off, without hope, without Christ, without God, now intimate members of the family of God, objects of the wonderful grace of God. And I can see where Paul could say, "Unto me who am less than the least of all saints is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." Oh, the transforming power of the Word of God, the transforming power of Christ. Will you do something for me? Will you take the first chapter, the second chapter, the third chapter, and take the verses where you find the word riches, riches of grace, riches of glory, unsearchable riches of Christ, riches of mercy. Just read them through. In chapter 1, verse 7, we have forgiveness according to the riches of his grace. In chapter 2, verse 4, we have this question of the riches of his mercy. In 2:7, the exceeding riches of his grace. In chapter 3, verse 8, the unsearchable riches of Christ. In chapter 3, verse 16, according to the riches of his glory, the unsearchable riches of Christ. According to the riches of his glory, the unsearchable riches of Christ. I'm very much tempted in a verse, comes to my mind in Romans 11:33, oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. I tell you, I can't understand it. I can't even begin to appreciate it. It's so marvelous. It's so wonderful. It's beyond all the capacity of a human person, a human being, to understand the unsearchable riches of Christ. My friend, it's going to take all eternity for us to begin to appreciate the riches of his grace, the riches of his mercy, the unsearchable riches of Christ, to enjoy the riches of his glory. And one could go on. The riches of his inheritance in the saints. Riches. Please don't let us walk like paupers when we can enjoy the riches of God. You know, it's a good place to stop. The rest of it I'll take up tomorrow or in my next lesson. I want you to revel today in the riches of his grace, the riches of his glory, the unsearchable riches of Christ, the riches of his mercy. And one could go on down the list of it. Oh, friends, God grant to you and to me an enlarged capacity to appreciate the wonderful love, mercy, and grace of God. I tell you, it's beyond all human comprehension. When Paul saw it, when Paul caught a glimpse of this marvelous church of Christ in which he was a member, in which you and I are members, it humbled him. But it transformed him. God grant it'll do the same thing with you and with me. And the marvel of it is that any sinner, any man or woman, whoever they are, wherever they are, whatever they're doing, can accept the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved and become a member of this new family of God. My friend, are you in that family? Accept him today. And believer, start to revel in your Savior. Oh, the depths, let us not live like paupers. Let us live as those who are rich in Christ. And the Lord bless you.